You turn to Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, and don't worry, I'm not reading every verse there. I'm going to look at a few verses out of both chapters today. A lot of times as you read your Bible, you probably have set amount of times that you can do that, and you may not read these together, but really chapter 4 of Acts is a spinoff of what has happened in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, the priest and the Sadducees, the captain of the temple, they all bring the disciples together, and Peter begins to speak to them. In chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter is being cross-examined over what has happened in chapter 3. See, every time God does something great and performs a miracle or does something mighty that His name is exalted, there'll always be those that will question what has happened. And they want to question them, mainly because they've never seen anything like this. They've never done anything like this. And here they are doing everything the way that they've been taught to do it. And they've been taught that it's right. And they're following the law to the letter of the law. But yet they're not seeing things like this happen. And in just a moment, I'll reference what that miracle was. But over that miracle, they're now being questioned. They're not being questioned as being questioned in a court of law. The last place, now hear what I'm about to say. The last place they wanted the disciples was before a judge in a court of law. And I'll tell you why a little later on. Because, well, I'll go ahead and say this much. It would have given historical record that they were wrong. And they didn't want it recorded in the courts of time that they were wrong about some of the things concerning Jesus. So the last thing they wanted to do was get them at a place where they were on a witness stand. So what they would do religiously in matters of record that wasn't part of the law and being recorded, they're now pressing them for answers. And Peter gets to the place where he can't help what he's about to say, because verse 8 says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, see, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, God helps you speak the Word of God with boldness. That doesn't mean with arrogance or with meanness, but it's just as a matter of fact. And he starts being bold about Jesus Christ. That's what we need. We need a generation that will rise up to be bold about Jesus Christ, who He is, what He can do, the power that He has. And when we get bold about Jesus Christ, then we impact others. And when He started to speak to them, He said, ye rulers of the people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the what? Name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now he's making sure that they've got the right Jesus. He said, you know the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that same Jesus whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man, referring to the man that had been healed, that this man stand here before you whole. This, referring to Jesus again, this is the stone which was set at naught. Underline or mark the words or jot down the words, set at naught, of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So he's talking about the referral to what has happened in chapter 3. And you'll find that really those words inspired by the Holy Ghost are exactly what he shared to the others that were watching in chapter 3. And basically this is what occurs. Peter and John's going up to the temple to pray. And when they get in the first verse at the ninth hour, going for the regular time of prayer there in the temple, they have a man that's there. He's a certain man. We find out that this man in verse 22, I believe it is, of chapter 4, tells us that this man had been above 40 years of age. He was lame. He was begging. And look in verse 2. This man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. Somebody carried him there to beg, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called what? Beautiful. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Well, you know what happens. They fastened their eyes on him And of course, he's there wanting something from them. But soon they find out that they were God-called preachers because they said, "Silver and gold have I none." You'll get that tomorrow. "Silver and gold have I none." But really, what they're impacting, they're saying, "Mister, what you need money can't buy." The greatest day in your life is when you understand the most valuable possessions you have are things that money cannot buy. There's not enough money to buy it. Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. There's a lot of things that money can buy, but there's some things that money cannot buy. And the things that money cannot buy are the things that are the most valuable. They said, "But we don't have silver and gold. And if we did, it wouldn't do you any good." But by the way, in verse 6, look at what they say. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have." They're not saying that we don't have anything but this. They're saying this is better than silver and gold. "But such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Now here's a man that's lying in the same condition for above 40 years. Have you ever been down and couldn't get up? A lot of times people are down for various reasons. Sometimes physically, they're down and they can't get up. Sometimes emotionally. Some of you today, undoubtedly in this congregation, emotionally, you're so stressed from the world and stressed from life, and you feel so down that nothing cheers you up and nothing can help you get up. You're just down and you've tried everything and nothing seems to pick you up. You can be at a place financially where you're down and you can't get up. You can be at a place in your sin spiritually. You can get at a place where you're down and you cannot buy your way up. You cannot learn something to help you get up. No friend can help you up. You need help. You're down and you simply cannot get up. This man was down and nobody could help him. He could sit there every day and people would give him money, but he's still lame the next day. But then one day somebody brought something greater than money to this man. And they said, "What you really need, you don't need to be here begging. What you need is healing in your body. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." What he's saying is, you know, if you can walk, then you'll be able to work. And you won't have to do this anymore. Can you imagine not only the healing that he had, but the self-worth and the gratefulness that he had, that suddenly now he's able to do what everybody else can do. He's able to walk. He's able to work. He's able to praise. He's able to do everything that he ever wanted to do. He sat at the gate called Beautiful. He could never go inside. His condition made it so. He wasn't fit for the temple of God to be a part of what was happening in worship. But now everything changes in a moment of time because they make one statement, "Such as I have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." All happened at a gate called Beautiful. It was called Beautiful for a reason. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said that it was made out of Corinthian brass and it stood tall there as the entrance, the main entrance into the temple area and into the temple. And there on that Corinthian brass, there were panels of silver and gold. The panels on this enormous gate had all of this gold and silver on it. And when the sun would come from the east over the Mount of Olives and strike that door, it would just glow. And no gate had ever been seen like it before. No wonder they called it the gate called Beautiful. But that's also a lesson to us. You can have an ugly problem in a beautiful place. You can get to one of the most beautiful places in your life and suddenly something knock you down or leave you down. Even though that you're in a beautiful place, some of you are in a beautiful church today. You're among beautiful people. You've heard beautiful singing. You've heard beautiful testimonies. You've heard beautiful prayers. Here you are surrounded by great beauty, but yet you're down. You're missing all of it. You want to be a part of it, but you're down and you can't get up. I've come with good news. Such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. But what does that mean to be in the name? of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What are you saying to people? What's different about that name? When we say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us exactly what it is. Verse 15, he says, you killed the Prince of Life. He's talking about Jesus. Whom God hath, what's the next phrase? Raised from the dead. Look in verse 10, the end of the verse. Whom God, what? Raised from the dead. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Whom God raised from the dead. See how they correlate together? Chapter 3 and chapter 4. He's telling the everyday people in chapter 3. God raised him from the dead. He's telling the religious leaders in chapter 4. God raised him from the dead. So when we say in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are saying in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he's not alive, we're dead. Any church that doesn't promote the resurrection of Jesus Christ has no life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you know the source of our life? Our life lies in the fact that we have come in the name of the risen Lord. We come in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And because he is alive, everything is different. See, at this time there was a great debate going on in Jerusalem. And the debate was, where was the body of Jesus? It posed a problem. See, they thought they'd taken care of the problem when he died and said it's finished. They thought their problem was over. They buried their problem. They put guards and sealed the tomb. But then he rose. Now they had a question to answer. Where's the body? They get together with the guards in Matthew 28 and they tell the guards, you just say while you were sleeping, they bribed them. While you were sleeping, if anybody asks about the body, you say the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Now I think it's interesting how he ends verse 15, in chapter 3 and verse 15. He talks about the resurrection and then he brings this phrase up. Whereof we are witnesses. You know what Peter was saying? I wish somebody would take this thing to trial. I wish somebody would have a trial. Everybody's wondering where the body's at. We know where the body's at. Could you imagine they were challenging these leaders saying, hey, if you're so right, let's prove it in a court of law. We don't want to sue you. We want to go on record to tell you we know where the body's at. And if the body's not where we said, what we just said was in vain. This man has been able to rise and walk because Jesus is alive and well. Amen. If he's not alive, then nothing would have happened when we said that. Now, why the controversy of wanting to go to law? Could you imagine what it would have been had they come to law and sat before a judge? They'd say, first of all, to the accusers, they'd say, where is the body of Jesus? The religious leaders would call on the guards, and the guards would come before the judge. The judge would say to one of the guards, so you were there? Yes, I was there, Your Honor. Well, what happened to the body of Jesus? Well, while I was sleeping, wait a minute, sir. While you were sleeping, are you allowed to sleep on the job? Right. No, sir. What's the penalty for sleeping on the job? Death. That was a penalty to those guards. They were forbidden by law to sleep on the job of something that had been sealed by the governor. Wow. But here they were sleeping on the job. Death, the judge would say. Does the governor know about this? Yes, sir. Are you sure? Yes, sir. How do you know? The priest and the scribes, they told us. So, you're saying that you were asleep. Why haven't you been brought to trial and taken to death? I don't know, Your Honor. I don't know why. Well, you were sleeping. What happened to the body? We don't know. All we know is what we were told. They stole the body away. He said, well, if you were asleep, you have no idea that that's what happened. That's the most ridiculous thing ever was. It's like asking some of you sometimes, what happened at this great event? I don't know. I slept through it. Why do we stay up 11 o'clock to watch the news? We're sleeping through it anyway. And they're saying, here you are. You slept through it. Your testimony is no good. You're not a witness with any credibility. You slept through it. You don't know what happened. Call your next witness. We call one of the disciples. Are you one of the disciples of this Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Do you know what happened to the body? Do you know where the body's at? Yes, I do. How do you know that? Because we have seen him. You're telling me there's others that know where this body's at? Yes. He said, how many? Well, the disciples. On one occasion, 500. We have a lot of witnesses, Your Honor. You're going to be here a while. Because every one of them could witness to the fact they saw him. He ate with us. He talked with us. He taught us. 40 days after, he told us from the Mount of Ascension that he was going away and coming back. Where is the body? The body's in heaven. But he's coming again. Do you see why they didn't want them to testify? They didn't want to hear what they had to say. They didn't want the truth. It's the same reason that you stay in your sins today and you stay down. You don't want the truth. But the truth of the matter is, I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care if they tell you you've sinned too much, you've gone too long, you're stuck that way the rest of your life. I've come with great news. In the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. I'm a witness to it that he's alive. They sang it this morning. How do you know he's alive? I talked to him. He's just fine. He has no troubles. He has no worries. He has no concerns. He has no limitations. He's not sick. He never has a headache. He never has a bad day. He never thinks an evil thought. He never does evil. He's good. He's God. He is Jesus Christ. And in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And not only that, but they say, in the name of the remaining or residing Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Where do you get that? Look in verse 16. And his name, Jesus, through faith in his name. They're saying because we have faith in the name of the residing Lord Jesus Christ, this man hath made this man strong whom you see and know. Go back over to chapter 4 where I read to you. And verse 10, the end of it. By him, referring to Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus, doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Do you know what that means? Set at naught. I used to think that just meant that he was out of their mind. But that's not what it means at all. Jewish tradition teaches that when the temple was built, and we know from Scripture as well, there wasn't a sound of a hammer on the Temple Mount. They didn't quarry the rock on the Temple Mount. There was no noise whatsoever. Can you imagine building a whole temple with no noise? Build a house with no noise. Can you imagine that? There was no noise. See, they quarried the rocks from underneath. They used no mortar on the stones. They placed this entire temple, as magnificent as it was, without the sound of hammers or iron tools. In fact, you'll read the law of God forbid an iron tool from being placed on the stones that was on the altar. It is in the book. I'm preaching the Word of God. Why? Because God says the altar is a place of sacrifice. And if you use an iron tool, do you wonder what that has to do with all of it? If you force it, the iron tool is there to force it. Now let's get this right. Nobody's going to force you to praise God. Nobody's going to force you to testify. Nobody's going to force you to live for God. God says, if you live for me, you'll have to do it out of your willingness to serve me and your love for me. So there was no sound whatsoever. And because of that, one of the first stones that was delivered under Jewish tradition by the master mason was the cornerstone, the head of the cornerstone, the head of the whole building. They get ready to build the temple and suddenly somebody says, send down to the quarry and tell them, we're ready for the cornerstone. And they couldn't find the cornerstone. You know what happened? They had knocked the cornerstone, rolled it down into the Kidron Valley, and brush had grown up around it. So they said, we need the cornerstone. The master mason says, we've already delivered the cornerstone. You've had it there for all this time. You've had the cornerstone right there. I'm talking about Solomon's temple. They couldn't find the cornerstone. It had grown up in the brush. And I'm here to tell you, it's hard to find churches that preach about Jesus anymore. His name is just about set it up, and the brush has grown up around His name. But they said, you already have what you need. It's right there. And when they found it, they put it in and it fit perfectly. Quarried in one place, but fit perfectly there on that Temple Mount. Can I tell you, this plan was established in heaven, but it fits perfect right here, right now. The only problem is that we don't understand He's here and He was right there all the time. They said, don't you understand what you're looking for? You already have. Look at this man. The very fact that he's there and he's alive and he's a miracle is evidence that Jesus is here. You thought you got rid of him, but he's here. Maybe I better back up on that. Jesus is here this morning. He's not way off on a cloud. He's not interfering somewhere else. He's not too busy for you to call on Him. Jesus is here this morning. He's right here in this place, just waiting on you to turn to Him and say, in the name of the residing Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe He's here, nothing will happen here. In the name of the risen Lord. In the name of the residing Lord. In the name of the redeeming Lord. Verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's all about redemption. Chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one name that saves people. You can whisper any other name of any other religious leader that's ever lived and nothing changed. One name. One name brings salvation. The name of Jesus. Everyone's so busy trying to get everybody to believe everybody else's religion. And you can think of me what you will, but I'm not interested in learning everybody's religion. I want to know the name of the one that can save me. That's the only name that matters. During the Boxer Rebellion in China, that's where Christianity was being stomped out. That's where they decided that Christianity would never exist again in China. And through that Boxer Rebellion, they were allowing the missionaries to return back to England, back to the United States, back to other parts of the world. And the gospel was to be cut off from China. But for the children of China that had been touched by the missionaries, it was a difficult time. They came to one missionary compound that had some 80 or 90 children in it. And outside the little wooden gates entering into that compound where those children lived, orphans being raised by missionaries that had been loved and taught the Word of God and taught the love of Christ. Outside those gates, they laid a cross on the ground and they passed the word to the inside. If you will come through those gates and trample the cross under your feet, we'll let you live. But you're saying by that, I'll never mention the name of Jesus again. The first seven children passed by and they did what any child would do out of fear. They were afraid. They trampled on the cross and they went on. The eighth one came out the gate. And instead of trampling on the cross, she bowed by the cross. Her tears flowed down on the cross. And she said, Jesus, I love you. Immediately they shot her. Took her life. The next 80 children that followed, 80 some children behind her, every one of them refused to trample the foot underfoot the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? It was the cross that redeemed them. If this world gets to the place that they come against you and say, what's your hope in? Will you deny Jesus? Will you say that He didn't exist? Or will you stand up in the face of fear and say, there is one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved? It is the redeeming name of the Lord Jesus Christ that's taken our sins away and changed our life forever. Back years ago in an African village, There was a missionary that had gained great favor among the tribes there. And one day one of the children in the tribes had a special birthday. So the missionary had a few ribbons and a few balloons and tied ribbons around those balloons and sent them up, and the children were playing with them. The end of the day, after the party was over, the children, just being children, and a lot of you can understand this, because growing up, if you didn't have toys to play with, you made your own toys. And the children, not meaning to harm anything, they thought it would be a great thing. They took those ribbons and they tied little bows around the necks of those children, of those chickens, and those children would chase those chickens. And they tied those ribbons around them just for fun, just for play. A few weeks later, the missionary came back, and the tribal chief said, "Can you get us some more ribbon?" And he said, "I think so." He said, "Well, we only want red ribbon." See, the ribbons were all different colors. And he said, "Only red ribbon, only red ribbon." He said, "Can I ask why?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We have hawks that kills our chickens. And for some reason we noticed, after the children tied those ribbons around their neck, if they would tie a red ribbon around their neck, the hawks wouldn't bother it. But the hawk would still kill the ones with green ribbons or yellow ribbons, so we'd like all the red ribbon we can get. And from here on out, we're going to tie red ribbons around the neck of every one of our children to keep the predators from getting them." Can I say to you, glory be to God, there is a Redeemer that looks down on us and says to the enemy, "Not that one. They're covered by the blood. That one belongs to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation is in Him. There's no other name that you can be saved by except the name of the Lord Jesus." And then verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ." He's saying, when we say "in the name of the Lord Jesus," finally we're saying, "in the name of the returning Lord Jesus Christ." The same Jesus that left is here. But bodily, visibly, he's coming again. As they come to get a song, and we get ready to sing, I don't understand how this has happened, but it has. As a child growing up, people used to be concerned about the life they were living, and if the Lord would come, were they ready to meet Him? Well, the only difference is this. He is going to come. It's just a lot of people now never think about if they're ready to meet Him. And the question is, are you ready to meet the Lord?